Or is Bethlehem too far away? Sometimes in the midst of life and experiences, it can feel like hope is too distant. And we want to spend some time in prayer this morning. Just was encouraged last week, our guest speaker showed a clip of a family who experienced a crisis, and another couple, pastor couple a missionary couple that came alongside them. And as the people reflected on their experience, they said, you know what, it was the prayers that sustained us and helped us the most. And so we want to, just an encouragement, a reminder of the importance that prayer makes in our lives and in the lives of others. Just some things we want to keep in mind and pray for. Virtue Theater, of course, we mentioned, was coming up in the craft sale this week. And the proceeds for that go to support the Women's Abuse Support Group that takes place in our church as well. And so I want to be praying for that, for people who come out and opportunities to connect in this season. I wanted to let you know that Jennifer Yu, her mother has been ill, and her mother just got, I got news that her mother passed away yesterday and in China. And so we want to keep her in our prayers. I know Heather Smith's grandmother has been very ill, and I want to keep her in mind. Sue Heller is recovering from brain surgery. I know a number of other people are experiencing some challenges, and including Juana. Juana and Jorge are out serving with MDS, and I got news that Juana has been had to be hospitalized several times. I know she had a bad fall just after I left, and was out, and then had to go back in the hospital. So I don't have the latest update, just to know that we want to pray for her as well. So let's spend some time this morning praying and holding them up before God. Lord, we thank you for seasons, Lord, who you designed, Lord, to be reminders of your faithfulness to us, so that we could pray, Lord, in the midst of your sacred rhythms. And Lord, we thank you for the Advent season, in which we have a sense of anticipation, Lord. We both look back, Lord, to the fulfillment of your coming, and yet, Lord, we also look ahead, Lord, to the comings in our own life, Lord, that we long for. Lord, we pray that you would come in a new way into Jennifer Yu's life and that of her family, Lord, in the midst of loss. Lord, we pray that the light of Christ might shine in a dark place, might give hope. Lord, we pray for Heather Smith's grandmother, Rita, Lord, and family as they are gathered around her, Lord, in what seems, Lord, like her last days. Lord, we pray that you, as the good shepherd, Lord, would care for your sheep. Lord, that you would give her the peace that you say that you alone can give, that is able to give us peace even through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, we pray for healing and strength for Sue Heller. Lord, also for Rob Clausen's dad, John, recovering from heart surgery, for Nathan Chung's grandmother. Lord, and we also want to lift up before you Juana. Lord, we pray for health and strength and healing for her. Lord, thank you for those who have gone to serve, to be your instruments of hope and encouragement, and for Willie Clausen, Lord, who just came back, and Phil Thiessen as well. Lord, we thank you for the work that they are doing, and Lord, we pray that it might be, Lord, your instruments of hope. Lord, that we long, Lord, to be used by you in big ways, and Lord, also in small ways, whether it is coming alongside and praying for a friend in need, whether it is offering a helping hand. Lord, may we be attentive to where you are at work and what you are doing and what done in this world. Lord, that you might be glorified, that others might be drawn into a life-changing relationship with you, Lord, especially in this Advent season. Amen. There are various things that I looked forward to at Christmas as a kid, you know, the special food related to Christmas, the Christmas oranges, you know, that would come out, the baking, of course, the decorations, especially our silver Christmas tree. Yeah, some of you remember one of those? Yeah, well, that was the rage there, eh? I think we kind of missed the rage and we were on the tail end of that. You know, the celebrations, of course, at church and family gatherings. You know, but the first sign for me that Christmas was really coming at our household was the arrival of the Sears Christmas catalog. Oh, man. I mean, I pored over its contents. I memorized the pages of the toy section and the particular place on the page, you know, where the Tonka trucks and Lego were. You know, nothing quite ignited my sense of expectation. Christmas was coming like that Sears catalog. I don't think I ever realized how much of a gift that sense of expectancy was until I grew up and discovered that somewhere along the way, I seemed to have lost it. As the Bauer family noted in their opening Advent moment, we dream easily as children, but as we get older and experience disappointment, the death of dreams, our innocent certainty that good times are coming is sometimes harder to keep. We adults use words like realistic or pragmatic when we really mean don't hope too much. The pain of disappointment and the dark clouds of despair that come and settle over us when our hopes and dreams are dashed or by a layoff notice or a rejection letter or a failed exam, a broken relationship or sudden loss, they can sometimes sting so badly that we just long to anesthetize ourselves. We cope by limiting what we expect from the next Christmas or the next job or the next relationship. I was reminded of friends years ago whose youngest daughter was killed in an accident. And for a while they coped by busyness, especially the mom, trying to kind of numb the pain of loss. And she didn't realize that she had lost the gift of expectancy until her eldest daughter gave the news that she was getting engaged, that there was a wedding coming. And my friend, the mom, she talked to me. She said, the sense of expectancy that I thought would come just was absent. And she realized that she had just numbed all emotion, had stopped hoping. As I thought about today's theme of expectancy and the various characters associated with the Christmas story, three different New Testament characters came to mind that I want to look at briefly. And if you have an insert, you should have an insert, green insert in your bulletin. You can follow along. Each of these characters, I think, embodies and illustrates a different kind of hope. And the first kind, the first one that mostly resembled, I think, my friend who had such a terrible loss, that she had lost that sense of expectancy, was the character, the old character, Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, his story is told, and Zechariah was from a priestly family, and he finally won the lottery at work. And that was the honor of going to the holy place in the temple of the Lord, and there to lead God's people in prayer by burning incense. And the incense was both a visual symbol of prayer as it rose up out of the temple to God, but also it was a special smell, a wonderful aroma of prayer as well. And in the story, the angel appears to the aged Zechariah, giving him good news that he and his barren wife will finally have a baby. But we discover that the only hope that Zechariah has left for that particular area of his life is a dead hope. Now I know, dead hope doesn't really seem like hope, right? But it isn't. It's the absence. It's hope that has died. It's a lost cause, he thought. The second kind of hope that came to mind is what I call a false hope, which we find embodied and illustrated, at least I do, in King Herod. King Herod, Matthew 1, we find King Herod who had pinned his hopes on his own ability and ingenuity to keep life, you know, the way that he wanted it to be. And you know, this kind of hope always has an expiry date, and it requires constant effort and self-delusion to stay afloat. But false hopes eventually sink, as Herod's does, when they are not rooted in God and reinforced by him. And the third kind of hope, though, that comes to mind is what I call living hope, evergreen hope, which we find embodied and illustrated in Simeon. Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, he is described as being a righteous and devout person who is waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. Especially, it says in verse 26, because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That is, the anointed one, the promised one. The ultimate hope of embodiment of hope and expectation in Israel surrounded God's promise of the Messiah. Literally, that word means anointed one. That is, special one that was set apart for God's purposes and to fulfill them. It's the hero in the story. Every story, right, always has a hero that comes in and saves the day. And that is what they were longing for in God's story of salvation from the beginning, from right we looked at in Genesis, right from humanity's fall into sin, God promised the hero would come to set things right. And the messianic prophecy that we will be looking at this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 33. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33. I'm calling it reviving hope. I don't know which one of those three kinds of hope best illustrates you, but I think we all long for it would be living hope. And so we want to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 33. And we want to read look at what are you hoping for? And we want to read verses 1 to 5. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established that the Lord is His name. Call on me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the people I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all of its wickedness. Well, to say the context and setting in which Jeremiah and the people found themselves was grim would be an understatement. In fact, Jeremiah, we read in that first verse, was still confined in the courtyard of the guard. The previous chapter tells us how and why he was put there in the first place, in the first five verses. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. They've been in siege mode by the Babylonians for over a year. It's a siege that will take place 2.5 years. They don't know how long. They will starve them out. And it's about halfway through. And Jeremiah, it says, goes on to say, he's been saying, well, you guys are sunk. Don't put your hope in anything because you haven't been following God's ways. And I told you for like decades this has been coming and now it's coming. And they didn't really like that message. So they took Jeremiah and threw him in prison and hoped to kind of soften him up. See if he might not change his message a bit. You know, when Jeremiah had first been commissioned in Jeremiah chapter 1, it tells us he was given a twofold task. As a young man, he was to pluck up and tear down two images. One is, you know, pulling out roots, tearing down a building that's set for destruction. And then the other was to build and to plant. The uprooting and dismantling of Judah had been the major theme of his decades-long work. And as he sat there, shelved away in prison, he must have wondered at times if this was how his life's work was going to end. What a sour note. When was the work of building and planting that God had also promised? When was that going to happen? It would take a miracle, which I think is why God speaks to him, actually in 33 verse 2, as the all-powerful creator God. And he invites Jeremiah to call on him in prayer and to ask for the impossible. That word, unsearchable, it's used of a well-fortified and inaccessible fortress. It's a hopeless spot. It's impossible. And God says, well, ask for the impossible. And the king and the people, their circumstances were grim. Halfway through, I said, a 2.5-year siege. I mean, there was always a lot of host of false prophets saying, don't worry, be happy. And Hananiah is one of them in chapter 28. You can read about that on your own. They were feeding people false hopes. If Jeremiah's hope felt like it was dead, here people were being sustained at times by false hope. Zedekiah, the king at the time, and his officials thought they could manipulate and strong-arm Jeremiah into changing his message of doom into one of hope, as if it was that easy. But the reasons for God's judgment hadn't changed, nor the hearts and habits of the political and religious leaders and people of Jerusalem who continued to do what was right in their own eyes, ignore what was right in God's eyes. And so the Lord delivers a death blow to the false hopes of the king and his officials, as we read about in verses 4 to 5. He says, this place is going to be ground zero. It's going to be a clear cut. And yet, nevertheless, God says in verses 6 to 9, He says, nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace, shalom, well-being, and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all their sin they have committed against me, and I will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will be renowned, that is famous. Joy and praise and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things that I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. We need hope, right? One of the second points I want to look at is not only we look at what are you hoping for, is what are you hoping for in stream with what God is up to? And when do you need hope? When do we need hope most? When we're hopeless, right? When we're hopeless. Which makes it kind of difficult, doesn't it? We've run out of hope exactly when we need hope to sustain us. Which is precisely why God gives it both to Jeremiah and to Jerusalem. With startling effect, Jeremiah paints an optimistic picture in these verses 6 to 9 about a future greatness of the city at the most dismal time when the city is under siege. Famine conditions are beginning to run rampant. They have torn down all of their palaces and their nice homes in order to be able to reinforce the walls. Look at verses 10 to 18. And I've kind of highlighted, think about how would you speak of God's transforming work of hope? And I've kind of underlined the sections where it's like, eliminate false hope, okay, bad news, and good news is the green highlighted there for you to follow along. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, this is the rumor, the words that are going around. It is a desolate waste without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness. The voices of the bride and bridegroom and the voices of those who bring thank offerings in the house of the Lord saying, and here's a praise hymn, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for he is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all the towns there will be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country or of the western foothills and of the Negev, that is the south, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them. That is, there'll be lots of them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from the line of David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. Finally, good government, basically. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which they will be called. The Lord, our righteous Savior. For this is what the Lord says. David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. That is the whole spectrum of worship. You see, what God is saying is beyond the military machines and corpses, there is hope. Now there are broken down houses and disfigured palaces. Think in your minds of images you've seen of World War II, the cities totally destroyed, or of Syria today when you look. And yet, exactly at that time, God says in the future, this city will be a city of great fame. In God's restoration plan for the city, there will be health and healing with God's face turned toward the city, providing abundant prosperity and peace. And the promised political and physical restoration is founded upon God's plans for their spiritual transformation. Back in verse 8, I will cleanse, I will forgive. Both their inner and outer transformation will result in God's renown. That is, God is going to be famous among all the nations because there are no limits to his restorative powers. No limits to God's restorative powers. He will take those people and things that are write-offs, lost causes, and he will rebuild and restore. There's amazing contrasting images. Well, we might wonder, why? Why can you bank on the hope that God gives? Because this contrast is utterly dramatic. And one that God gave Jeremiah right back in verse 2 of this chapter is God's character and credentials. God's character and credentials. He had reassured himself that he was rehearsing some creation theology, which we looked at this fall. God, who made the heavens and the earth. Jeremiah will say it back in chapter 32. You who made the heavens and the earth, nothing is too hard for you. But if we read that story, and yet when God says, okay, Jeremiah, I want you to invest in the future. When the Babylonians are camped out all around the city, they've taken over everything. There's a field out there, and one of your relatives is going to come and try to sell it to you for like market price. And I want you to buy it at market price. It's like buying Enron stocks when it's all plummeted. And it's like, I want you to buy it at the going rate. And Jeremiah says, okay. And he does it, but then we get in his prayer, he's like, God, what are you doing? This is like absolutely crazy. He said, I want you to bank on the future. I want you to let people know because that piece of land is going to be worth every penny when my plans are put in place. You see, in chapter 33, God rehearses his credentials as creator, reminding Jeremiah of his vast power as that his vast power as creator is available to his people. You, Jeremiah, call on me. Ask me for something that's impossible. And as commentator Elmer Martens notes, a review of God's acts in history and nature occurs frequently, actually he says, in Bible prayers. Recalling God as creator causes a new dimension to emerge in our praying. Our problems begin to diminish, our resources grow. And the second thing that God is doing at the end of Jeremiah is he's reminding of, you can bank not only because of my character, but also because of my covenant promises. Covenant promises, and we'll just read verses 19 to 22. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with day and my covenant with the night, so that the day and night no longer come at their appointed time. Remember he made that covenant with Noah following the flood, right? He set that in place. Then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites, who are priests ministering before me, can be broken. And David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. I will make the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. He's pointing here to all different kinds of covenants that he has made. That is, covenant promises where God swore an oath to Noah in creation, with David when he said, you will never fail to have a descendant on the throne, with the Levites, who he said, you are forever a priesthood, with Abraham, and then he repeats it. In case you didn't quite catch that, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you noticed that these people are saying, well, the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he chose, that is, the northern kingdom, Israel and Judah. So they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. That is, everybody says, it's a lost cause. This is what the Lord says. If I have not made my covenant with day and night and established the laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not true, for I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God actually comes to Jeremiah and he says, and I'm actually adding to all of these covenants that I've made, promises, I'm adding one. It's going to be a new covenant. And the new covenant is the one that Jesus comes to bring into being that fulfills all of the other covenants. They all find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. So why can you bank on the hope that God gives? Because God's character, God's credentials, his track record, and his covenant promises all point in the same direction. So two action items. Two action items. One, I think, is the getting the gift of expectancy. It is a gift, right? My friend who had lost her daughter, who had no hope for the future, realized she had lost her sense of expectancy. She had to enter into the grief and to feel the pain of loss. But in that, she also discovered that God is able to do new things. He's able to do new things that weren't on my radar screen. And I can tell you the marriage of her daughter and the grandchild or grandchildren came to follow were signs of tangible hope for her in her life. Maybe you need the gift, maybe the gift that you most need this season. Maybe in where your life is at, you feel like this area in my life is a lost cause. And maybe God is saying, why don't you call on me about that area? Call on me about that area. Keep your hands open. You see, faith is keeping a door open to the future. Yes, ultimately we know that in heaven, God fulfills all of those good promises. But God loves to have the future break into the present already. And if we close the door, if we don't have any sense of expectancy, like God can't do anything. But if we have the faith to keep that door open to God, God is able to do like he did for Jeremiah. He got him out of prison. He gave him signs of hope, even in the midst of the present. And he renewed him through his promises. And I think also an opportunity is not only to get the gift of expectancy, but also to be a part in giving it. I was hearing a story recently. I mentioned earlier the Women's Abuse Support Group, and someone was sharing with me an idea they had about giving, what I call giving the gift of expectancy. One of the people I'll call her, Brenda, has four kids, and she's living in what feels like famine conditions because she's having trouble providing for them financially in this time. Brenda and her kids have been dealing with an abusive husband and father for years. More recently, Brenda's husband became more physically abusive and intimidating to her and the kids, making frequent hints that he would kill her and telling her, "Oh, I had the dream in which I killed you." Brenda is a Christian. She went to a pastor for help and guidance and was told that you're covered by the blood of Jesus. God will protect you. You shouldn't leave. But when the next beating happened, Brenda sought the help of a counselor and friend and left the house with her kids and went to a women's shelter. This was a very big step for her. More so than actually leaving your physical house, said one woman, is the incredible emotion that you just left your husband, the man you loved and married and had children with and gave your heart to. As one woman who had to take this giant step earlier in her life said, it's like making the decision to cut off your own leg. Brenda's husband has been removed from the house. She's now back in the house. And she's thankful for a new job that God has provided, but she is still having trouble making ends meet during this transition period and can't afford to do things like take time off to try to sell the house or deal with the emotional turmoil that she and her kids are experiencing. And so this person said to me, I have an idea, a blessings box. And just emailed some friends and said, if you'd like to participate in this blessings box. And I thought, that's kind of like Jeremiah when God said, go invest in a write-off, okay? Invest in it, because my plans for restoration are so great, it's going to be the best investment you ever made. Perhaps God is bringing across your path an opportunity to give the gift of expectancy, to give a sign that God has redemptive and restorative plans for the life of someone that you know, for yourself, or the life of someone you know. One of the other things we've been talking about as a global impact committee is sending off a Christmas gift, some money for the Kazuka kids in Colombia who live in a neighborhood where they do not have much. I know this week we just sent off Operation Christmas Child boxes, gifts of joy to the world. Keep your ears open for an opportunity that God has for you to give the gift of expectancy. Let's pray. Let's pray with open hands stretched out. Maybe one hand symbolic of a readiness, an expectancy to receive a gift from God, and another hand to give. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who comes into real life, into real history. That the stories, when you, Lord, give promises of hope, they are not just pie in the sky or wishful thinking. Lord, your track record is that you are the God whose restorative plans know no limits. Lord, for those who are in desperate need of a gift of expectancy, Lord, I pray that in that open hand, Lord, you would fill that hand and their hearts, Lord, with your very presence this day. And Lord, may you give us opportunities to also give the gift of expectancy, that we would be instruments, Lord, of your assistance in your restorative plans. And Lord, that all things would be done for your honor and glory. Amen.